Psalm 97. Hear now the holy, inerrant word of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the life of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will take that word and press it into our hearts that we might understand, that we might draw closer to you. Lord, open our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus. Lord, open our minds and our ears to hear the truth of your word. Lord, may we indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to have an election Tuesday in this country, and there is a crying need for God-fearing, God-honoring Christian men to be elected. But as elections go, somewhere between 40 and 49.9% of the people will be unhappy with the outcome. Switching gears a little bit, hadn't this been a kind of a wild week weather-wise? 85 degrees on Tuesday, high winds, storms, and yesterday morning in the low 30s if you're out in the country like me. Some people were very happy with the warm temperatures on Tuesday. Some people like me are more happy with the temperature like this morning or yesterday morning. The point of all this is that in the natural and the moral world, there are things that are always changing. If you stake your joy, your happiness, your rejoicing to these things, you will always be disappointed. But what the psalmist tells us to do today in this enthronement psalm, and that's what we have, the type today, an enthronement psalm. These are psalms that rejoice and talk about various elements of God's rule and God's reign. I think very appropriate for Reformation Day. God's sovereignty is in view here. And we see this type of psalms, well, for example, they're all around here. 96, 97, 98, 99 are all enthronement psalms. But what the psalmist says is that we should rejoice in God's government of all these things. The Lord reigns. He determines. He executes his will. Going back to our earlier examples, the Lord already knows the winners and the losers of Tuesday's election. Even more than that, the Lord has already decreed who the winners and the losers shall be. In fact, if there is another election taking place in this world on Tuesday, if there is some struggle going on in some country between powers in that country that don't even have elections, God has already determined and decreed who the winners and the losers shall be. God has decreed the number of raindrops, the number of snowflakes that will fall on every square inch of this planet today. As the Westminster Confession says in chapter 3, God, from eternity, did, by His most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. God rules, God reigns upon this planet, in this universe, in heaven, in everything that exists. Everything, great or small, that comes to pass is because of His will, His decree. And everything great or small that comes to pass is part of His master plan that He has put together. Jesus said in our New Testament reading this morning, Matthew 10, not a single sparrow falls from the sky apart from His will. The Lord reigns. And the psalmist says we are to rejoice in God's government, His reign, and His rule of all things. But wicked men do not rejoice in God's sovereignty. As a matter of fact, it's probably the doctrine that is most bitterly opposed by wicked men, by the natural man. He might not be wicked in the eyes of the world, but the natural man opposes this doctrine of God's sovereignty. Because God, as ruler, as the one who reigns over all the earth, is the supreme authority upon this earth. He is the supreme authority in heaven. He is the supreme authority over all created beings. And some created beings rebel at that thought. It's always been that way since the Garden of Eden. God's government of His people in the Garden of Eden contained one prohibition in that government. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, Satan did not trick Adam and Eve, as most people think. That's a misrepresentation of what happened. What he did was challenge God's authority. He said, "You will not surely die." So we have God saying, "You will die if you eat." Satan says, "You will not die." He has challenged the authority of God, and he suggested to Adam and Eve that with these two competing authorities, the real authority lay with man to decide which source of authority was right. It's been our problem ever since. It's been in our heart ever since to question and challenge God's authority. Now, we must say that this takes different forms. And we must say in truth that many people are willing to accept God's authority in certain things. They are glad that God regulates the sunrise and the sunset and the moon and the stars, the tides, the weather. They are happy for God to regulate the seasons, but they rebel at the thought of God's authority extending to them and their life and what they do. And this takes two forms, really. The first form, the unbeliever. Many unbelievers say they believe in God. It does not make them a believer, quite frankly. But they say they believe in God. And yes, you can look at the stars and the skies and the nature and you can see God's hand in all this. But they draw the line there and say God cannot tell me what to do and God cannot dictate my life and the things I should do. And then it begins to dawn upon them the irrationality of what they have decreed because they themselves are part of nature. And it's irrational that God would control part and not the other. So they deny God. And in the place of God's rule of nature, they put matter and time and chance. That's why evolution is so popular, because it removes God from the equation of nature and thus removes Him from control over my life. And that's why it appeals to so many people. Now, the second form that this takes, and unfortunately, far too many Christians wind up in this second group. Far too many Christian traditions wind up in this second group. They believe in God. They believe that God created the world and the universe and everything in it. And they believe that God orders all these things and that God is in control, except in salvation. There is some part of existence that stands outside of God's control. That God is in control of all these other things, but when it comes to salvation, that somehow man's authority all of a sudden supersedes or replaces God's authority. This they affirm, and then they begin to make excuse because they know in their heart that they have challenged the authority of Almighty God. And they make excuse that says, well, it wouldn't be right for God to do that because that would take away man's freedom. It would take away man's determination of his own destiny. And so they make excuse. And the whole gist of these various forms that this takes boils down to this, basically, that God cannot enter in to the heart and mind of people to make decisions regarding salvation, leading them, drawing them to Himself, changing their heart, because that would be imposing His will above their freedom. The problem with all these different forms is that God's sovereignty over these things, that God's sovereignty over every aspect of life, God's sovereignty that includes every molecule in this universe, there is not one molecule in this universe that operates outside of God's will. God's authority extends to both the seen and the unseen realms, extends to the past and the present and the future. All these things are clearly, proclaimed in Scripture. Scripture is very clear. Jesus said, you must be born again. That puzzled Nicodemus. He said, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? This was all foreign to him. You must have a new heart. You must have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. These are the works of God. These are works that only God can do. And we must say, and I must add here, that yes, it is true. Man must repent and must believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. But man lacks a heart and a will to do that. No one seeks after God. God must change the heart. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins. Thus Jesus said they must be born again. It is God's work that does this. It is God who is sovereign in this. It is God who changes the hearts of His elect, those He determined in eternity past to draw to Himself. Now, these people who affirm that God cannot do this. And by the way, Asahel Nettleton, one of the great evangelists of the Great Awakening, who was very reformed in his doctrine. You don't think of evangelists as being reformed so much, but he was. And he made this analogy some over 200 years ago. He said, these folks who say that God cannot enter into the heart of man and change his heart, and that that is the means and that is the impetus from which salvation springs, he said, these people are not very consistent, because these same people pray for people who are lost to be saved. And that saving involves God changing their heart, involves a change of their attitude toward the gospel, and thus they're praying, asking God to do something that they have said God cannot or should not do. He said, in the same way, to pray for a person who is very wicked to change would not be right under those presumptions, because you're asking him to do something that impinges on his freedom. He likes being wicked. He's enjoying himself and having a good time. And you're praying to God to impinge upon his freedom. You see, all these objections, all these things that raise their head against God's sovereignty in all areas of life have this common thing that they deny that God is sovereign somewhere. The unbeliever, the crass atheist denies God is sovereign anywhere, and yet some Christians want to hold on to a little piece of sovereignty when it comes to certain areas of existence. So the psalmist says, rather than rationalizing away God's rule, rather than making excuse and robbing God of some part of his reign, he said what we should do is be rejoicing over God's rule and God's reign over every part of life. Now, the only reason that people would deny God this really boils down, if you consider it, to a couple of things. He's either not wise enough, he's not good enough, or he's not powerful enough to bring these things to pass. So these things are all part of God's person. We read and confessed, this morning of God's attributes, of his nature. And these make up part of his existence, his being, his goodness, his power, his wisdom. And by and large, people hesitate to question God's wisdom. They sometimes, even though some crass people will question his goodness, this usually boils down to a question of power. Can God do this? And that's exactly what the psalmist addresses here in verses 2 through 6. Just look at the language. Verse 3, he is a consuming fire. The earth sees him and trembles. You know, man sees the things of nature, earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, lightning, high winds like we had this week. And man trembles before the things of nature. The psalmist says that these things tremble before the Lord. Notice his language there. His lightning lights up the world. These things are in God's control. They are his. Notice also the mountains, the symbol of massive solidarity, melt like wax before the Lord. Notice also that all the heavens proclaim his righteousness. All of existence proclaims God's righteousness. The people are to see and glory Yet people see, as Romans 1 says, and they deny. Paul says they're without excuse. The things of God are clearly seen, being seen in what has been made. But they see and they deny God. They deny His power. God's power is on display, the psalmist says. As Stephen Charnock, the great Puritan theologian, wrote one time, God's power is integral to all the other perfections of His nature. He makes a good point, and what he means is simply this. God's decrees are worthless if God does not have the power to carry them out. God's mercy is just some poor pity if He does not have the power to save His people, to rescue His people. God's justice, judgment, is nothing more than a scarecrow if God does not have the power to judge and the power to cast wicked men into hell. God's promises are worthless, and you're without hope if God does not have the power to make good on those things He's promised. His power is integral to all these things. They're integral to His perfection. They're integral to all parts of His being. And we need not fear any of these things because God is all-powerful. The psalmist said, God rules in power. Now, there are many things that challenge God's authority and challenge God's power. The psalmist singles out two, idols and evil. And we could probably group most everything that challenges God into one of those two categories. Idols are without number. But as Calvin said, the chief manufacturer of those idols is the human heart. We're busy churning them out 24 hours a day, and most of them look like me. They are self-centered. They are idols that we manufacture. And these people who challenge God's authority, who challenge God's sovereignty in any area, have set up an idol. And oftentimes that idol looks like my reason or my free will, even though that term never occurs in the Scripture. They make these idols, and the sole purpose of those things is to challenge the authority and the sovereignty of God. That is evil. It's the same evil that was in Eden, and it's born into every person in this world. These precious little babies, they come into this world with evil in their hearts. It's hard to see. It's there. It's in every one of us. That is what we inherited from Adam, from the challenge to God's authority. And we've been challenging God's authority ever since. When it comes to evil, all you have to do is look in the world around you. This is a dark place in which we live. Evil is all around. And evil not only surrounds the church, unfortunately, evil penetrates the church of God. When you look at some of these various forms of evil, there's not precious little difference between the attitudes and beliefs of the people inside the church from the people outside the church. Look at the surveys. Divorce, abortion, go on and on and on. The percentages in the church are the same as in the world. There's precious little difference in the evil inside the church and out there in the world. But the psalmist says that all those who practice evil will be put to shame. God is powerful, and God is strong, and the wicked will be destroyed, and his people will be preserved. God does not create creatures that he is unable to govern. This whole idea of man somehow being autonomous, a law unto himself, is foreign to Scripture. It's foreign to the way we are created. We are dependent on God. His authority is the source of all authority in this world. Anything that has any authority in this world draws its authority from God. And the psalmist says we are to rejoice in that. We're not to question. We're not to hold on to some little piece of sovereignty for ourselves. We're to rejoice that this is God's government and God's rule and God's reign over this world. For that is where we find our hope. God rules. God will one day bring his people to heaven, to a new earth, and a new heaven, without sin. And he will accomplish this by his mighty power. That power that was demonstrated at the cross when Jesus Christ, bearing our sins, died under the curse of sin. But God in his power raised him from the dead, demonstrating his power over life and death and sin and hell. And he will bring us together in that great world to come by his power and his rule and his authority and in his sovereign decree by his mercy and grace and those whom he elected and called to himself. God will also deliver us from this present evil age. He will make the light of his countenance shine within us, that we may not walk in darkness, but that we might be light in this darkness that surrounds us. It is God who does these things. It is God who is at work within you to do these things, to draw you to himself, to preserve you as his people, and to make you as light and salt and life in an evil and corrupt world. As we saw in Daniel Bible study some months or years back now, I guess, Daniel 4 says that God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth. Who can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Our Lord reigns. Our Lord and King adore. Let mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, for our God reigns. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that it is indeed you who controls every aspect of life. Lord, you are the sovereign Lord and King. You are our great God and Savior. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, how gracious and good and compassionate you are to us. And Lord, we would pray this day if there is one who does not have a heart that puts you first, that has put you on the throne of their life, Lord, that they would realize that they are usurping your authority. They are taking your place. And Lord, may they, by the power of your Spirit, be convicted, cry out to you, and ask you to come in and rule and reign in their heart and their life. Lord, we do give you thanks and praise. We thank you as your people that we can rest assured that whatever happens in this world, that you're in control and that you're working these things for our good and your glory. And Lord, may you be ever praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.